Well, good morning. I hope you brought your Bibles, and if you did, I want you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, and we'll be looking at verses 35 through 38, I'm sorry. Matthew 22. And while you're turning there, coming up is the Harvest Crusade here in a couple of weeks, and you need to be praying. You need to be inviting people out to the crusade. Many of you, I know, have signed up to counsel on the field and to be used down there, and that was a blessing. You attended the Wednesday night class that we had here, and so just to kind of give you a heads up as to what the 3 days down there looks like, on the 28th, Phil Wickham will be there leading worship every night. But on the 28th, in addition to Phil Wickham, there is third day on Friday. On Saturday, Lecrae. And on Sunday, Jeremy Camp. So a great lineup of people. And so you need to be praying. I hope you are inviting people. We have these invitations out there on the back table. You can hand these invitations to people. This is a great tool. And it gives you kind of a catalyst to be able to invite people out. And then they might go, well, what's that all about? Well, let me just tell you. And then you could share the gospel with them. And maybe they don't need to go to the Harvest Crusade to get saved. You can just go to the Harvest Crusade and have a great time because they prayed with you right there and got saved. I mean, that's what the gospel does, you see. So it gives us an opportunity. So I hope you're praying. I hope you're inviting people out, okay? And so with that in mind, let's begin our study today with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you and we are aware of our need to come before you, Lord, in this world in which we're living, in these days where we see all the events that are going on in the world, when we hear the scientists and all the people saying that we're in a dilemma, that there's global warming and we're going to burn up, and all the things that are out there on the wire and the violence and the craziness, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we come today to the God who knows. You knew the end from the beginning, and all these things are not taking you by surprise. In fact, you said these very things would happen, and they are happening just like you said. And for that reason, we can come to you, the Creator, the Father, the one who made this world and put it in place, the one who put us on this planet with plan and purpose, and that is out of your love to have fellowship, relationship with us. And so, Lord, today, we just sit at your feet. We want to, Lord, as we've worshiped you and expressed our appreciation to you and love to you for your goodness and your grace, now, Lord, we desire as your children to hear from you. Because we know, Lord, that you are caring for us. And you've told us, Lord, to cast all of our anxious cares and worries and thoughts upon you because you care for us. And you will give us, you alone can give us the peace that passes understanding. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us today as your children, that our faith would be strengthened, that we would know your will, that we would walk in your way. And, Lord, I pray if there's anybody here today that has not yet given their lives to you, Lord, we pray that you would draw them, that they would sense your love and your life in this place and in your people, and that they might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, bless this time of study, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message is, we're in the series called The Vision, and this is called The Purpose of the Church. You ready? Part two. Last week was part one. So we're looking at what the purpose of the church is. Why are we here? What are we about? When you say church, who is it? What are we doing here? What's God's desire for us? And we're going to take a look at that again today in the same text that we looked at last week. Yes, there's more here than we discovered in our time together last week. And there's probably a whole year's worth of stuff here in just these few verses, but we won't be there for a whole year, so you can relax, okay? You can relax. But when I hear that David, King David, you've heard it said that he was a man after God's own heart. You know what? I want to be that guy. Don't you want to be that guy, that gal? Don't you want to be one that is known as a man or a woman after the heart of God? Don't you want to be a church that is known as a church who is filled, that is filled with people who have a heart for God? I want that so badly. I mean, picture, imagine a follower of Christ being everything that God wants him or her to be, doing everything that God wants, living a life of such passion and such power, living a life of with such purpose that everyone that they meet, you see, recognizes something different about this man, this woman. We have a desire to impact people, not only just presently and being a nice person and saying nice things and having positive statements, but that we would impact them for eternity. You see, that's key. Last week we looked at what we as followers of Christ are to do. And we essentially learned, if you missed last week, there are three simple things. You know, God hasn't made it hard for us to know His will. People would say, well, how do I know God? How do I know His will? Well, listen, let me make it real simple for us. You see, we are here to love God, to serve others, and to share Jesus. That is, in a nutshell, the mission of the church. Now, you can put those into elaborate and clever mission statements, and many people do, and they have these logos designed with those mission statements. You can put them on paper and put vision statements together, but it all boils down to these three things. As the church, we must be compassionately committed to following the great commandment, which is to love God, to fulfill the commitment, which is to serve others, and to follow and to finish the great commission, which is to share Jesus Christ. You see, the impact that a church like that has in people's lives, in a community, in a nation, ultimately can change radically. Not only the community, but to impact the whole world ultimately. You see, that's the kind of church I believe that brings a smile to the face of God. Don't you want to please God? I do. I want to please God. I want Him not to look down from heaven and see me and go, "There's Dennis again." Man, that guy's never gonna get it. He's just never gonna get it. He's so worried about being accepted and loved and cared for and thought powerful and impression, you know, make an impression on people, but he doesn't care about me. So worried about being accepted by others. So busy about that. Wants to look right, act right, and everything. But what about me who, well, I love him, accept him. I died on the cross for him. And he's not paying any attention. Is that the kind of person you want to be? I want to be a person that God would smile on. I want this to be a church that God would smile on. You see, now what would that church look like? Well, that's what I want to look at today, because we have been looking at God's Word and listening to God's instruction on His purpose for the church and our mission. It's my prayer that as we look at our text again this morning, as we read it, that the Holy Spirit would bring clarity increasingly as to exactly what that is and how we go about accomplishing that. You see, it's not an accident that it all begins with, loving God. That is where everything starts. And it all goes back to a question that was asked of Jesus by this lawyer. I don't know how sincere he was. I don't know how, honest he was. But it is indeed, it's arguably one of the two greatest questions ever asked of Jesus while he was on this earth. When this lawyer, who happened to be a Pharisee, who was considered a Pharisee as someone who in that day was considered a religious expert. He was a scholar of the scripture, the first five books of the Old Testament. This Bible scholar comes up to Jesus and asks him the Bible question, and one deserving an answer that Jesus gives quite powerfully. You see, as we read here, it says, then one of them in verse 35, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? This Pharisee, as I shared with you last time together, aware of 613 individual commandments that they had interpreted as they wrote their commentaries on these first five books of the Bible, the law. 248 were positive commandments. 365 were thou shalt not. Negative commandments. With so many commandments, so many rules, so many regulations, this lawyer asks a very good question. He said, in effect, I would like to know what the greatest commandment of all is. Now, here's the flip side of that. If I know what the greatest commandment of all is, then guess what? I'm going to know what the greatest sin of all is, right? Because to not keep the greatest commandment is to commit the greatest sin. Isn't that correct? So that's what he was doing here. Now, obviously, this question, after Jesus gave an answer, should have been one that all the people in the crowd would have thought, well, of course, that only makes sense. Because Jesus is quoting in answer to this question something that Moses had already said at least 1,500 years earlier. So he gives the answer. And Jesus said to him in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And listen, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus said, in effect, to these Pharisees, who were so legalistic and rules-oriented. He's saying, in summary, it doesn't matter how many laws you write, how many laws you keep, in what detail you keep them. You can dot all the I's, you can cross all the T's, but if you fail to love God with everything you have, if you fail to put God first in every area of your life, it doesn't matter what else you do or how impressed people are with you. Because you're dead on the inside. You see, I want us to look again at this, and I want us to look at it a little more deeply and closely as we examine our text. Now, in a sense, from the get-go, it may seem to some a bit odd that God would command us to love Him. I mean, in one sense, how do you command someone to love you? I mean, if love is the definition that the world has, which is what? A feeling. It's a feeling when I feel that I get to a feeling, you know, I mean, I've been up, down, all around, you know, trying to get this feeling again. Some of you remember that Barry Manilow tune, right? And feelings, nothing more than feelings. You remember that song? And love is a feeling. What do you mean a feeling? Well, it's something that I feel. And then of course, if it's a feeling, it's no surprise that we, as Diana Ross sang years ago, falling in and out of love, you know. Listen, that's the problem. You see, I can't command you. Obviously, it's not a feeling that God is speaking of here, because I can't command you to have a feeling, can I? Hey, right now, I don't care where you are, I don't care who you are, I want you to be happy. Right now. Okay, I want you to be angry. Right now, I want you to be angry. I want every one of you to be as mad as you could ever be. I can't command that. I want you to weep right now. Now, some of you may do well at that, but you're faking it, man. And you could cry and you may win an Oscar. But the bottom line is, you see, feelings aren't something that can be commanded. So obviously, God, when He speaks of love here, is talking something beyond feeling. You see, God is demanding that we love Him. He's talking about a commitment. He's talking about surrendering, a willingness to give everything you are to everything God is. That's what He's asking for. I want you to think about how important your love for God really is. Have you ever thought about the fact that your love is the one thing that God won't take from you? You must voluntarily give it to Him. God can take everything from you that you have. He can take your house, your car, your money. He can even take your life, but He can't take your love. Your love is something that you have to give. Now, when I say that to you, that begs two questions. What does it really mean to love God, and how do you know whether you love God or not? Well, you know what is great about God? He hasn't left us in the dark. He has given us very clearly in His Word what it means to love God. 1 John chapter 5, if you're taking note, jot it down, verses 1 through 3. Here we read in the New Living Translation, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey His commandments." Loving God means keeping His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Jesus said in John 14:21, "Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me." So it's not complicated at all. Let me summarize. To love God the way that God wants to be loved is to obey God and do what He says. If you think about it, God is no different from any parent. There are two things that any parent wants from their children. In fact, it is the only two things that any parent wants from their children, and that is love and obedience, correct? And any parent knows that those two should go together. Now listen, it's possible to obey a parent without loving them. "No, I'll do what they say, but I can't wait for the day I don't have to anymore." Or they do what you ask them to do, but they have an attitude. You see, you can obey without loving. But listen to this. It's impossible to love a parent without obeying. You see, to love God then is to obey God. We obey Him because we love Him. And listen, I can tell how much you really love God and how mature your love for God is if you will answer this one question. Do you obey God? Listen, do you obey God because you feel that you have to, or do you obey God because you want to? That tells me where your love is. It's a barometer for you as well. It's a gauge. If you love God the way you ought to love God, you'll have no problem. In other words, you won't be arguing about obeying God, serving God, and doing what God wants you to do. That doesn't mean that anybody does it perfectly, because we don't, but that will be the goal. That will be where you're headed. And it will break your heart when you disobey Him. You see, you say, well, how does that work? How does the love of God that we say we have on the inside manifest itself on the outside? How do you really love God? We go back here again to Matthew and we look at this great commandment, because there are actually, as I touched on last time together, two aspects of this commandment. One of which we haven't discussed yet. There is the vertical, there is the horizontal dimension. Two dimensions of this love. Vertically, we are to love God. Now, how's that work out practically? What does that mean to love God? Because sometimes people just love Him with lip, but they don't love Him with life. What's a life of love God look like? Well, let's get down to the nuts and bolts of this. Let's get it down where you can understand it very easily. You can relate to it. You can evaluate where you're at in your love for God. And you might ask others around you what is seen. But first of all, when we love God practically, we love Him with our time. If you're taking note, point one, we love God with our time. Isn't that true? That's the way love is. When you love someone, what do you want to do? Spend time with them, right? Remember when you were dating, many of you, your husband now, your wife, remember how crazy your friends thought you were? What? What are you doing tonight, man? I'm going to go see my girlfriend. I'm going to go see my boyfriend. What? What are you doing tomorrow night? Well, we've got a plan to go here and go there. Then you're driving them home nowadays, you know, you drive home, you get them to the door, you know, and then you leave, and then you call them while you're driving on the way home. And then you maybe spend a little time at work, and then as soon as you get off of work, you call them. Well, what's up with you, your parents and people around you? Go, oh, brother, sick, sick, sick. All they want to do is just hang out with one another, and they're all goo-goo-eyed about each other. Yeah. Yeah, you love to spend time. Nobody has to make you spend time, because you want to be with them. You see, that's what love does. That's the same thing with God. If you love God, nobody's going to have to, I got to go to church. I got to get into my Bible. I have to worship. Oh, I hate this song again, you know, just. That's like saying, okay, you want a kiss, honey? Come on, give me a kiss. Come on. I know we're married, but I hate to kiss. Man, if you hate to kiss, that marriage is going to be derailed pretty quickly. It will go off the tracks. It's already on the road to destruction, right? Hey, listen, you want to spend time. You want to hang out. You want to worship, you see, God. You want to do that. You don't go to church because you have to. You go to church because you want to. And people may say, oh, you're going to go to church again? Yeah. You went on Wednesday. What are you doing on Sunday? I'm going to go to church. On Sunday? Are you going to go on Tuesday? And what, are you crazy? I'm crazy in love with Jesus. Yeah. 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 And listen, that's what it is to spend time with God. Some people call it quiet time. You need to open up your Bible. Some call it doing devotion. Some call it time alone with God. It doesn't matter what you call it. What matters is that you spend the time with God. And all we need is a quiet space, a Bible, and something I'd suggest on which to take notes. Because if God's going to speak, and you should expect Him to speak to you as you open His Word and ask Him to speak, you can expect Him to answer that prayer. And when He speaks, I suggest it's something worth writing down when he tells you something. You see, that quiet time, just you and God, so important. Just like as a couple. That quiet time, hard to get when the kids are younger, I can testify. Close the door. That's not enough. They come knocking on. You lock the door. Then you have to turn up the radio, turn on the fan. You know, get all the noise you can so you can't hear them. Because you want to spend time alone, just you and your spouse. Just you two together. That needs to happen to remain connected. That intimacy, that time together, you see, and sharing in that capacity. That same thing is important that you do with God, that you spend that time. Just you and God alone. That you worship God. That you praise God and thank God. That you bring your burdens to Him. You bring your heartaches to Him, your broken heart to Him, that you bring your loved ones to Him, your friends, that you talk to Him and that you express to Him the things that are going on in your life and the struggles that you're facing. That's where you grow. That's where your knowledge and that's where you gain wisdom. So we're to love God with our time. Secondly, we're to love God with our talents. You see, as we've already said, we love God by obeying Him. One of the ways we obey God is by serving God. And the way you serve God is by taking the gifts that He's given to every one of you. There's not one of you that doesn't have a gift that God has given for serving Him. You take those gifts and abilities that He gives you and use them both inside the church and to serve other people outside the church as well. And there are two parts of the church's mission in the world that actually flow from the first part. Always keep in mind that the foundational part of the church's mission is to love God. And I believe if you love God, then you will want to serve others because, you see, you'll have God's heart. And God's heart, Jesus said, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. I come to serve. As I have loved you, so love one another. You ought to see every act of service you ever do, whether it's here in the church on Sunday or whether it's outside the church on Monday, as simply another way to show your love for God. Again, a parent is a parent. You can understand this. You raise a child. You feed that child. You change their dirty diapers. You wipe their runny nose. You bathe them. You do everything for them. Do you do it all because of what they can do for you? No, as a baby, what can they do? You know what I mean. What do? I mean, mom doesn't get up in the middle of the night, you know, with a screaming baby and go, oh, I'm so happy that they awakened me. Oh, I'm so excited about and feel so warm and fuzzy every time I have to change a diaper that's poopy. I just love that. No, nobody loves that. I mean, those diapers, with, you know, when they get to the stage and the age, and sometimes they have blowouts and you're going, oh, this is so disgusting. It just, ah. You know what? That's what love does. It serves. Not only when it's easy, but even in the face of difficulty. There's just a willingness and a sense that, you know what, sometimes, just like, you know, you heard about the need for people in Sunday school today. Listen, there's a need. Some of you say, well, that's not my gift or talent. You said gift or talent. How do you know that's not your gift? Well, because I don't really want to do it. Oh, well, that's different, isn't it? That's different. What if it is? I couldn't, Pastor, don't make me, please don't make me. Listen, who knows? Just take a step out. You hear a need, start praying about it. And I hope you do pray. Lord, just send and bring up. The Bible says to pray that God would send forth laborers into the harvest. Those little children need to know over there in the children's ministry that they're loved by people other than mom and dad, and that other people believe in Jesus too, and to teach them and to help them to know the Lord and learn foundational things at a young age. I mean, what an honor. A lot of guys say, well, I'd like to teach the Bible. Well, great, start in children's ministry. No, I feel called to adults. Well, too bad. All of us have to start somewhere. And listen, let me tell you, if you can keep the attention of those sixth graders for an hour, you have no problem here. I mean, because there's the challenge, isn't it? You got to start. And we want I want the big opportunity. I'm a pulpit guy, you know. Yeah, I have to question why you're unwilling to teach the children, because, you know what, we're all God's children in that sense, right? Who believe in Jesus Christ. And so, you know what, stepping in there, and well, I'm not sure. Well, why don't you take a step of faith? Just take a step of faith and see. And you know what? We have people to this day that didn't think they were called there, that didn't think that was their gift, that once they stepped into it, they've been serving the Lord over there in children's ministry for years. And they're loving it. It's not burdensome or a bummer or a bother to them. It's their joy. Sometimes we don't ever experience that because we're not willing to step up and to be served. So we don't know the joy of seeing Jesus use us in that capacity. You see, that's the way we express our love, to serve others. So we love God with our time, we love God with our talents. Thirdly, we love God with our testimony. You see, friends of God tell their friends about God. That's what we're called to do. We tell them what God has done. One of the ways that we love God is by sharing with others our story of how God has loved us and of how God loves them. It's just like a newly engaged lady. When that engagement ring goes on, she's not usually walking around like this. She's walking around like this. Notice anything? What are you holding your hand like that for? No, look. Ring. Oh, you're engaged. And you see the girls go all wacky about that stuff. They don't keep it quiet. They share it. How much more should we share Jesus with those around us? If we have His engagement ring, the down payment of His Holy Spirit, the heart of God's Spirit as He is living in us is to show others, hey, He's the engagement ring, the joy, and just the story, the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He's done in our life. So important. Grandparents, and I'm a grandparent now. I don't tell other people about my grandchildren because I have to. I love to. I love to show them the pictures. When you begin to love God the way God wants you to love Him and really appreciate His love for you, which is so great and so amazing that He sent Jesus Christ to die, to take what you deserve, to absorb the wrath of a holy God upon an unholy people. God sent His Son to take that, that you might be forgiven. He was treated like a criminal that committed a crime, who was a sinless Son of God, that you and I as criminals might be treated like sons and daughters. Having our sin forgiven because He shed His blood. He didn't just say, I loved you. He demonstrated that. How can you keep that story quiet? So we love God with our time, with our talents, with our testimony. And then fourthly, we love Him with, get ready, because some of you are going, oh boy, here he goes. I don't usually do this, but I'm going to talk about it today because it's here in our text. We love God with our treasure. Treasure. Now, what's that, I wonder? I wonder what that means. When we read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? He what? Okay, he gave. It has been said many times that you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And one of the ways that you know your love for God is really getting to where it needs to be is when you start giving to God of that which is precious to you. Not only your time and talents, but your treasure, which is your, what is it? Say it louder. I don't hear very much robustness. I'm like hearing like a... No. What is it? What's your treasure?
Money.
There you go. That was good. Now, how's it working? You're saying, oh, here's... You're getting one of the... You know, Pastor Dennis, you don't usually talk about this, and I brought a friend today, and you know what? If you're here and you were brought by a friend, I'm not begging for money, nor have I ever begged for money, nor will I ever beg for money. I'll go back to work first. And I'll still preach. Listen, God's, you know, giving your money of your treasure to God is not God's way of raising funds. Contrary to what you may think out there in some places when you hear people when they're standing out in front of Walmart or whatever. Listen, God's church is not broke. God has never been broke, nor will he ever be broke. He's God. So God doesn't listen to this. God does not need your money. God isn't saying, man, if I don't get the money out of these people, we're going broke, man. We're going down. I don't know what I'm going to do. How am I going to get my gospel out? Listen, it's not giving of your money is not God's way of raising funds. It's God's way of raising what? Children. What do you mean by that? What I mean by that is if you've ever had children, you know their propensity to say what? Mine! You know that? You know their tendency for most not to share if you give them a candy bar, I don't care how big it is, if one of their friends comes over and says, can I have a little piece of that? No, it's mine. Or if the brother and sister, no, it's mine. You can't have any. As a parent, how's that make you feel when they have that attitude? I know what it did for me as a parent. Hang on, you who have this candy bar who said mine. Let me ask you where you got that candy bar. Who gave you that candy bar? You did. Okay, I tell you what. You need to learn to... You've said it. You get it. You see, listen, the reality is the money that you have when you say mine, wait a minute, who gave it to you? God.
Well, no, sir, you, pastor, I have this tough job. Don't be telling me that stuff, man. I work hard like a maniac. It's my own sweat and my own toil and man, I
disagree. Hang on. Who gave you the ability to work? Who put you in the body that you're in? Who gave you the arms, the hands, the eyes, the nose, the mouth? Who gave you the feet, the legs? Who gave you the ability to think, you see, and to do things and certain skills and talents? Who put you in that place to where you could learn these things so you could make a living so that you could get this money? Who gave that all to you? Who gives you the breath? Who keeps that heart pumping? Don't ever forget that. And we have the audacity to say, the money's mine? No. In fact, everything you are and everything you have belongs to who? God. Every penny that you have belongs to God.
Wait a minute, Pastor. You're saying like I was supposed to bring my whole paycheck and sign it over to the church? No.
All I'm saying is, you know what? If you love God, you give in an expression of appreciation, not out of guilt. Okay, I don't want any of you. I don't want any of you after this study going, all right, doggone it, I'll give in the agape box on the way out. They already took the offering. I was going to go to McDonald's 3 or 4 times this week, but I guess there, I give to God. No. That doesn't bless God or me or is the church any more than if you bought your wife a bouquet and you gave her 12 roses, came home with them, here they are, and, oh, thank you, honey, thank you. That, you're welcome. I just want you to know that I gave, you know how much I spent on those roses, those stinking roses that you got? I mean, that kind of takes the thank you, honey, out of it, doesn't it? God doesn't want your money like that. In fact, the Bible says God loves a hilarious giver. You know what? Give cheerfully to the Lord. If you don't, if God hasn't blessed you, if you feel like, well, no, I don't want to do that, then you know what? Ask God to change your heart first before you give, okay? But if you love God, you give. You understand? It's God's way of curing you of selfishness. And we all need that because we all struggle with that, don't we? That's the vertical dimension. The horizontal dimension, and I want to just touch on that briefly. He says the second is like it. The first commandment, love God horizontally. I mean vertically. The second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On those two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now, in and of itself, there's nothing unique about those two commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor. What is unique, however, is that Jesus linked them together for the first time. Jesus, in effect, is saying that if you have the vertical love for God, then you can't help it but have a love for one another. That horizontal love. One of the greatest ways that the church can bring people together is to get them in community, to do church in a way, you see, so that that love for each other is seen and is experienced. In a church this size, that isn't always easy. It's a challenge. We have, different groups for that reason to assist in that. I mean, we have obviously the Sunday morning services, the Sunday night services, the Wednesday night service. But beyond that, there are smaller, more intimate groups. There are home groups. There are Thursday night small groups. There's a college and career study on Thursday night. There's a men's study. There's the women's study. There's the one-step group on Fridays for those that are struggling with drugs or alcohol. There's the Friday night study for the deaf. There's no reason for any of you to do your Christian life alone, because if you tried very long to do so, you can't. We need each other. We need connection with one another. We need community. Listen, yes, you can study the Bible on your own, and yes, you can pray on your own. You can even worship on your own. But when you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, one of the most amazing things you can become is part of the church, which is a community of believers. And there's something special and unique and different and important about praying with others, about studying the Word with others, about worshiping with others. You see, that's what God has designed. He is the one that ordained the church. And if you want your faith to be alive and growing, you need to be plugged into some of that. Say, why? Well, let me illustrate. I've used the old-fashioned, some of you don't even know what these are probably, barbecues. Have you ever heard of charcoal? Some of you heard of charcoal? Yeah, kind of. Pile it together in the middle of the barbecue and just stack it up there. And then I always use the lighter fluid because I'm a bit of a pyromaniac anyhow. And so I just put a ton of light. They say you only put a little bit on, but I always put a ton of lighter fluid on it. Then got the match. Boom! Woo! I just love that whole explosion thing and the way it blows up. I've always been tempted to do gas, but I heard that's really dangerous. So I've not done it yet. Maybe when I get a little older and I'm wanting to go home that day. I might try it. But anyhow, what I found is that now when that lights, it takes a while for those charcoals to begin to really, you know, heat up, and then they become white hot, a little red glow, and they're white and hot, and then at that point you can spread them out a little bit, but you don't want to spread them out too much, because you see, if you spread them out too much, then they begin to cool off real quickly. If you want to keep the intensity of the heat and do it, you got to just spread them out a bit, and you never want to take a piece of charcoal. If you take any piece of charcoal, you want to do a little experiment, you can try that and set it off by itself. Guess what? Before long, while the others are glowing and bright and hot and warm still, that one that you set off all by itself will pretty soon cool. It takes a while, and that's what's true of the Christian. Yeah, you've got a little momentum. You've been in fellowship for a while, but you start backing out, and I've seen this happen more times than I'd like to admit. Where a guy just starts pulling back, a gal starts pulling back, and they begin to get away from fellowship, away from the church, away from being involved, you see. And the next thing you know, man, that bright glow, that passion for God has gone out, and they're cold inside. And then they start trying to feel that coolness, warming up like Peter did by the fires of the world. And you know what? You'll get burned there. You see, we need to be together. That's a picture of the church. To love your neighbor as yourself. You can't do that if you're not connected. There's a movement in our culture today from several so-called Christians to divorce themselves from the organized church. Let me just say this. Jesus is the one that organized the church. So if you got a problem with the organized church, you got a problem with Jesus. And He sets the size of it, not the pastor. Jesus sets the size of the church. You don't have a big or a small church because you're a better or worse pastor. You've got a big or small church based on the grace of God. And let me tell you, I recognize my accountability before God. I will give an account one day for every one of you. That freaks me out. I'll stand before God one day, and how'd I present His heart to you? How'd I share His word? Did I faithfully teach you the word of God? You see, here's the deal. The organized church was organized by Christ. He set elders and deacons and pastors and evangelists and teachers. He set the church in order. We're doing Titus on Wednesday nights. That's what we're reading. Titus is called to set the church in order, to set the leaders up, to speak to the congregation about their part, to everybody doing their part. You see, you need to be part of the body of Christ. So to love God means to love what God loves, which is what? People. To hate God is to do what, to hate what God hates, which is sin. To do what God does, well, we need to give your time, your talents, your testimony, and your treasure. The church will never do anything greater for you, for your children, for your grandchildren, than to do everything we can to help you fall in love with Jesus Christ increasingly. Every day, you see. Whatever else our church becomes known for, I can assure you I will be super blessed in my 31 plus years. I will go to bed at night and get a little better sleep if I know that we are known as a church that loves God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, our minds, and our strength. A church whose vision is to fulfill the great commandment. Perhaps you've come today and you didn't know that God loves you. In fact, perhaps you've come today and this is the first time that you have heard about God's love. And you walked into this building and you sense something different about the church. And the church is not the building, by the way, or the decor. The church is the people here. And you watch them singing, and they seem like they're singing to someone. You've seen some of them raise their hands, which kind of freaked you out. I know it did me the first time I ever went. What are they going to do next? They're raising their hands. Why is that so weird in church when, listen, at the basketball game when your team, or at the football game when your team makes the goal, yes! What do? Do you see people, very good, very nice. They got it. They did it. Wow, they made it to the goal. Can you believe they won? That's not usually the way it's expressed if it's your team that won. It's full, man. It's powerful. Hands raised. Yes. Pumping the fist. Yeah, go, go. Why is that so weird in church? I mean, you're worshiping God, man. You talk about a people that should be excited. It's us. But let me tell you this. God loves you. What you sense from the people here is a love for God. What you see in the worship is their passion for God. And you know what? That same passion we have, we want to see you know and experience the love of God and the forgiveness of God and the grace of God and the peace and the power of God to change your life. We believe Jesus died on the cross for your sin as well as for our sin. We believe that His blood was shed that you might be cleansed. And wherever you've come from, whatever your background, whatever the depths of depravity that you have been caught up in, there is not a sin that Jesus won't forgive if you are willing to confess it as sin and give your life to Him. What are you going to do today with the love that God has presented? Jesus hung in your place on that cross. Will you continue to believe in yourself and try and clean up your act, or will you come today just like you are? As stated in God's Word, you come with all your burdens, with all your sin, with all your depression, with all your, you know, addiction. You come from that pit that you're in, and let God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead raise you out of that deadness and dullness and depression and give you life. Not only presently, you know, abundantly, but guarantee your eternity in heaven with Him in glory. Now, what's a bad deal about that? And what could God do? It's time for you to respond. He can say, I love you, but you need to respond. And today, if you're not sure your sin is forgiven, if you don't have that hope of heaven, this is your day of decision. You need to come to Christ. Quit making excuses and make a decision for Jesus Christ. Quit letting other people do your thinking, and you think for yourself. You know what God has said. Now you need to respond and love Him, giving your life to Him. If you haven't done so, I don't want you to leave here today without taking advantage of this opportunity. So let's pray. Lord, we come to You and we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we pray that as we have studied, Lord, that You would just do a work here in our midst. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody that has not yet given their lives to You, Lord, that they would not walk out of these doors today, continuing the course that they're on, but today that they might come and take this opportunity to give their lives to You. And we'll give You the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.